authority, and it, for each one of us, for you to speak directly into our hearts. We make ourselves available and open this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you can remember the first time that you ever came along to the King's Arms. It might well be that this is your first morning this morning, so hopefully that shouldn't be too difficult for you. But for others of us, we've been around here a little bit longer. For myself, I've been around the King's Arms about 14 years or so. And obviously things, some things at least, looked very different back then. When we started out, we were mostly people in our 20s, a lot of youthful vigour and energy. So for instance, the prayer meetings, when we had them, they'd start at 9:30 at night and run through till midnight. Those same people now are asleep by 9:30 and wouldn't ever make it to a prayer meeting at that time of night. But some things remain the same. Some familiar faces are still around. I've got a couple up here for you. This is Royden and Jan Lovely, going a few years back. And a few years later on, we've got Simon and Caroline for you. Ah, isn't that a lovely photo? I would have put a photo of myself up here for you this morning, but obviously I look exactly the same. I haven't aged at all. We did have a lot of fun, though, in those days. We had a few parties. Got a couple of photos here for you, and then another one for you. These weren't fancy dress parties. That's just how those guys dressed on a regular basis. But we had a great time together. But some things just really lodge in the memory, not only things like that, but particularly where God broke in and spoke. I remember it was actually my second meeting here at the King's Arms. We happened to be in this building, the second meeting that I'd been along to. And I'd been away from the King's Arms for about just over a year, 14 months or so. And the hall was laid out differently then. We didn't have the extension there, and we were all facing that way. And those of you who know my romance with Emma, it was a little bit rocky in places, I think it's fair to say. And we were in one of our not-going-out phases, and we'd just recently split up. So my plan was, come along in the evening, lights are on, so house lights are down, and I'll sort of slip in a little bit anonymously and sit at the back, which would have been actually sort of pretty much where Jen is this morning. So that's what I did. I sort of slipped in and keep a low profile. Anyway, towards the end of the meeting, Dave Stroud, who was leading the church at that point, sort of stopped partway through and said, actually, I think I've got a word from God for PJ. Where's PJ? He says to me. And he finds me, he points me out, and I think, oh, I'm dying inside. And he says, PJ, would you stand up for me? Oh, no, this has been worse. So I stand up, bright red as the lights are, and he just says to me, just very simply, what he feels God is saying. And it's two words. He says, PJ, I believe that God's saying over you this morning, I believe God's saying, welcome home. And in one sense, you could think, well, you know, I've been here twice, you know, what do you mean welcome home? But in another sense, there was this immediate yes on the inside, in my spirit, a sense of yes, this is my home. And the longer I've come to be at the King's Arms, the more I've realized this is really my spiritual home. Now, I've been in a number of different churches. I've even been in another great church in the town. But the King's Arms was the kind of church that I'd always hoped existed, but never found. Do you know what I mean? The way that we have this desire to know and really love God. The way we've got this openness and authenticity about our journey with Him and towards each other. The way we're seeking to reach out to people, regardless of their class or status or background. Those things really resonated with me, and I realized this is what I've been looking for all these years. And over the years since then, I've smiled to myself at the number of people I've spoken to. I've said to them, you know, how are you doing at the King's Arms? How are you finding it here? And they'll say something like, you know, I can't quite describe it, but it feels like I've come home. And I've heard that time and time again. I believe that many of us live with a strong sense of call to be in this church. That there are lots of great churches out there, but God's got us in this one. And if that's you this morning, if you know, yeah, there's a knitting of hearts here in this church, well, the obvious next question is, so what's God got for me to do here? What's the part He's got for me to play? What's my role in this big scheme of God that He's unfolding in this town? And that's what I'm hoping to answer this morning, how we can get involved. Particularly as at the moment we don't have a formal membership, it's important that we understand what membership means, that the way we conduct ourselves, the things that we're involved with as a church. So for this morning, I've got four different priorities, if you like, four different things that God would have us do if you're part of the King's Arms. I want to look at a section of scripture for us that really helps lay out some of these things. In a sense, I could have looked at many different passages, but I've chosen to look at one from 2 Chronicles. So if you've got a Bible, do you want to get out 2 Chronicles for me? I've got it coming up on the screen for you this morning. And what I've done is 2 Chronicles tells the story of Solomon building the temple. And it's spread over 5 chapters. Now, you know, we'd be here through to lunch and I don't think you brought your sandwiches. So what I've done is I've taken out different verses to give you the feel of the story and what God is doing in 2 Chronicles. I've actually got, if you just go one back, I've got a picture here. This is the temple that, artist's impression of the temple that Solomon was building. And that's what this passage we're about to look at describes. Now, obviously, we're not looking to build a temple, so there aren't direct parallels in that sense. But, however, Paul speaks of us being, as a church, a temple, a new temple before God. He talks about that in Ephesians 2. And so many of the requirements that were on the people to build the temple are the same requirements that's on you and me. Just to give you a little bit of background, this comes during a period of peace in the time of the people of Israel. David's done all the fighting, and now Solomon uses this opportunity to build the temple. And it's a more than just a building to the people. It represents their devotion and their love for God. It wouldn't have necessarily been that big by our architectural standards, but in those days it would have been huge, about 30 metres long, about 25 metres high. And the passage we're going to look at is actually written by, we think, the prophet Ezra. And it's a repeat, in some senses, of another passage in 1 Kings 8. But the reason Ezra's wanting to explain this to us is that there's a prophetic edge to what he's talking about. It's not just about bricks and mortar. It's about what God wants to establish. And I want us to get a hold of that as we read these verses through. Thanks, Helena. If we can go on to the passage that I've got down for us. Just I'm going to start in verse 1, but as you can see, it moves around to give you a flavour of the chapters. It says this: Solomon gave orders to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself. The temple I'm going to build will be great because our God is greater than all the other gods. Send me, therefore, a man skilled to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, and in purple, crimson and blue yarn, experienced in the art of engraving, to work in Judah and Jerusalem with my skilled craftsmen whom my father David provided. Hiram, king of Tyre, replied to Solomon, "Because the Lord loves his people, he has made you their king. I am sending you Hurammabi, a man of great skill, whose mother was from Dan and whose father was from Tyre. He's trained to work in all these different things, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, stone, wood. Basically, this guy can do everything, okay? One of those DIY experts. And he's experienced in all kinds of engraving and can execute any design given to him. He will work with your craftsmen and with those of my lord, David, your father." Then in 2 Chronicles 3, "Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, the place provided by David. He began building on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. The portico at the front of the temple was 20 cubits long, that's about 10 metres across the width of the building, and 20 cubits high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold. He panelled the main hall with pine and covered it with fine gold and decorated it with palm tree and chain designs. He adorned the temple with precious stones, and the gold he used was of parvaim. He overlaid the ceiling beams, door frames, walls, and doors of the temple with gold, and he carved cherubim on the walls." Commentators estimate that Solomon used about 20 tons of gold in building this. I mean, imagine if you've got a gold wedding ring on or something like that. Imagine 20 tons of it. 2 Chronicles 5. "When all the work Solomon had done for the temple of the Lord was finished, he brought in the things his father had dedicated, the silver and gold and all the furnishings, and he placed them in the treasuries of God's temple. And all the men of Israel came together to the king at the time of the festival in the seventh month. And King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison, as with one voice, to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, 'He is good. His love endures forever.' And then get this. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord fill the temple of God. I want us this morning to look at the environment that led to the glory of the Lord filling that place. What was it that these people did that meant that God came and dwelt amongst them? I want to give you these four expectations that I see from passages of scripture like this. And the first thing I see that these people did in building the temple was they served with real excellence. They served with real excellence. They put in the very best that they possibly had to offer. I've got a friend who worked decorating the royal flagship Britannia, which I'm not sure has been decommissioned or not now. But he was working on it when it went in for a refit. And he was part of the team who were assigned to redecorate the Queen's bedroom. And he proudly told me that obviously the Queen, being the Queen, she's got an ensuite toilet. So he told me that whilst he was there, he got to sit on the throne, as it were. But mostly, he was very proud of that, mostly he talks about the team of people that he got to work with, the care and attention they gave to the task. He said the guys that he worked with there were the finest craftsmen he had ever known, and they spent weeks decorating just one room because it was for the Queen. Well, Solomon has the same attitude here. You see it in verse 5. He says, the temple I'm going to build will be great. Why? Because our God is greater than all the other gods. Solomon understood that worship is about bringing your very, very best to God. He was determined that this temple would be great because his God is great. You see, the way we serve makes a statement about the God that we follow. It says something about who he is and our love and commitment to him. We want to be serving in all we do with excellence as a church, whether it's up front or behind the scenes, because our God is great. One of the things we do as a church that you may have heard mention of before is that we try to help single parent and disadvantaged families in this church. And we call that work that we do Family Link. It's run by literally just a handful of people at the moment in the church. And between them, they're caring for 22 different families in need. One lady, we'll call her Sheila, had one child, and she was with her partner, and she was expecting twins. But when the doctors told her that one of those twins was going to be severely disabled, her partner chose that moment to leave her. That's when Nicola Morris, as part of the Family Link team, stepped in. That was 4 years ago. What started out as just friendship and having a cup of tea and listening ended up in more practical help, and in the end, Nicola advocating on behalf of this mum, to writing letters to the council and authorities and so on, so that this little disabled girl could get the equipment she needed and a wheelchair. And a few days ago, this lady wrote this letter to those at Family Link. She says this. Excuse me, give me a moment. I'm proud to say that your support you have given me through the years has been great and a shoulder to cry on, someone to talk to. The support you have given me has made me stronger as each day goes by. Knowing that Nick Morris and the others in the Family Link team are on the end of the phone has been great too. I don't know what else to say but this. There should be more family support groups like yours, and you should receive a reward for all that you do. Well done, and I thank you, and my children thank you for all your support. You know, what that letter doesn't say is that the likelihood is without Nicola's support, those children would have been taken into care. And if you're a parent here this morning, just imagine for a moment what that might be like. I tell you, that's serving with excellence. And I want us to be like that in everything that we do as a church. Not just in for the moment, but sticking with people over the long haul. Like Solomon, we want to make the statement that our God is great. That he cares for the individuals that society rejects. That he really does place the lonely into families. We don't want to serve in some begrudging, half-hearted, cynical kind of way. If you want to be part of this church, then it means giving your very best to serving him in whatever you do. Whether it's folding bulletins or having cups of tea with ladies like Sheila. Let me give you two ways that you can serve in this church. One thing is this. You can contribute your specific God-given talents, like this guy Haram Abbey did in building the temple. And we've got people like that in this church who give specific God-given talents. We've got people like Paul Houghton, who updates our website behind the scenes and does all the technical stuff that none of the rest of us understand. We've got people like Don and Margaret, who last year did such a fantastic job of managing the cafe in the park. We've got people on the finance team and the building teams who do so much that goes unseen. And we've got people like the musicians who serve us week in and week out, bringing their specific God-given talents to the church. Arthur Miller describes the call on our lives like this. He says, it's using one's endowed giftedness to serve the world with excellence and through that service to love and honour God. I think that puts it pretty well. If God has given you some specific talents that are for the church, then make sure that you're blessing the church with those. So that's the first thing, with our specific talents. But secondly, you can serve the church by being willing to do anything. Jesus said that we must lay down our lives. That means everything that we've got is available to him and to his kingdom. And to be honest, most of us are still discovering what our specific God-given talents are, aren't we? So like if I'm a chief widget salesman for East Anglia, well then how do I serve the church? You could say, you know, well, look, if ever you want a widget salesman on the church staff, I'm your man, you know, I can help you there. Well, most of us, we're just figuring out what our gifts are and how we can contribute. So the best thing for us to be doing is being willing to serve anywhere, doing anything. A few months ago, a young man signed up to work for the King's Arms project. And at his interview, as they tend to do, they asked him, you know, well, which house would you prefer to be working in, a night shelter or hostel or what? And he said, I don't mind. I don't mind whichever house you want to put me in. I don't mind if you move me from one house to the other, backwards and forwards. It doesn't matter. He said, I'm just here to serve. I'll do anything you want. There's someone laying down his agenda, laying down his life to serve Jesus. Many of us are caught trapped waiting till we find our niche. You know, the thing I'm really good at. I'm still waiting to find my niche, the thing I'm really good at. But in the meantime, I'll serve with everything I've got. I know that God will bless me and I'll discover things that I can excel at as my journey continues. But in the meantime, I'll do whatever he wants. Because, I realise that the church really is the only hope for the world and I want to give my whole life up for it. Whatever that means and whatever that takes. And you know, I look back, I think it's 18, 20 years ago now. I was working in for a church in Odeon, just in my spare time. And I was on a stewarding team there, stacking chairs and moving stuff around. Sunday nights come here now. We're in a rented hall. What am I doing? After I finish praying for people and welcoming new people, I'm stacking chairs. I'm still doing the same thing I was doing 18 years ago. But that's still building the church. That's still serving the kingdom of God. And some of us, we surf for a little bit and think, well, I've ticked that box. You know, I did the stewarding team and now I'm looking to move on into the bigger things. Well, the little things are part of the bigger thing. And God wants to catch us all up. Let me ask you, let me be blunt. Have you stopped serving? You know, were you once serving and you kind of ticked that box and now I'm looking to be a leader or whatever it might be? Because if so, then you've missed something along the way. It's all building the kingdom of God. And we need to realize that to pour ourselves out for the church is the best thing that we can possibly do with our lives. More and more I'm realizing that the church is the only hope for this earth. There is no plan B. You don't read in scripture, if the church doesn't work out, I've got this other thing up my sleeve. No, this is all there is. And you look around and you realise the politicians don't have the answer to the needs in our society. They're recycling ideas and then criticising each other for nicking each other's ideas that never worked anyway. The church is the only hope for this world, so I want to give whatever I've got to it. The story is told of a man called George Scott, who was a school teacher from Scotland. And he only had one leg. And he came to Hudson Taylor wanting to join him on the China Inland Mission. And never one to beat around the bush, Hudson Taylor asked him outright, you've only got one leg. Why are you thinking of going as a missionary to China? George Scott replied, because I do not see those with two legs going. He was accepted. Big surprise. You see, whatever you've got, one leg or two, is what you've got to bring to the party. If you've got a home, well, then you can host people and have people back for Sunday lunches after the service and welcome new people. If you've got the ability to read a recipe book and follow a recipe, you could cook for the Friday night meeting, as we heard. If you've got a computer and free time, well, then you could help Doreen and write a letter to the missionaries. That will bless them no end. If you've got skills and abilities, you can contribute those. As a general rule, I'd say this. I reckon we should all be looking to be serving in one way or another on Sundays as we come together, whatever that might be. And we should also be looking to serve in one way or other outside of that, whether it's in small groups or the project or whatever it might be. Because there's something about an expectation that when the family gathers, well, we're all involved in this. When my children come together and we have a meal in the evenings, somebody lays the table, somebody else gets out the juice. We try not to let Nathan pour out the juice too often. He's only four and, you've got to have a lot of paper towel to hand. But everybody's involved. It's only the really new ones that don't have to do anything because everybody else serves them. Because Zachary's our really new one. At the moment, he doesn't have to. He's 14 months. We try not to let him do too much at that stage. Like, he's not responsible for the household accounts or anything like that. He'd eat them. So that's the way it should be in the church family. It's only the really new people. They get served. But as soon as you've been here any length of time, you get caught up in all that's going on. If you're looking for places to get stuck in straight away where I could be of use here, well, let me give you a couple of suggestions. I noticed in the bulletin that there's need in the PA team for people to join in and get trained up on that. I tell you, if I wasn't up the front so much, I'd love to get involved in that. Truth is, they won't let me near that desk. I'd love to have a go at it, but they won't. But that looks like a great thing to be doing. Last week, you and Crane was filling in on that. Simon made some cheap quip at his expense, so Ewan cut the mic halfway through. I tell you, that's real power. Get involved in the PA desk. If technical stuff isn't your thing, well, maybe you could help out in the welcome team. I reckon helping new people to feel at home in the church is just about one of the most important things you could be doing with your time. See Matt Peacock for details on that. Or maybe if you've got time during the week, you could draw alongside Nicola Morris. Watch what she does. Go and have a cup of tea with some of these families and just spend life with them, and you'll find that you're a help and blessing to them more than you could have imagined. I say it unashamedly, if you want to be part of this church, then serving comes with the territory. Where are you needing to get stuck in? How do you rate how you're doing in that? I've even put on the back of the bulletin the 4 points. You could, if you want, there's a marks out of 10 thing. If that's you and you want to score yourself, you can score yourself. Get 40 at the end, shout bingo. But you can look at where you're doing on that. How are you doing at serving within the church? That's the first thing they did in building the temple. They served, and they served with excellence. Let's look at the second thing quickly. Second thing is this, they gave their gifts. Solomon poured his riches into the temple. Like I said, 20 tons of gold or so. But it wasn't just Solomon, it wasn't just the rich ones. Everybody gave. It says there in the text that there was so much giving, it was impossible to count the amount of oxen and cattle that were being given into the Lord's temple. If we want to invest in God's house, in building God's house here in this town, then he calls us to invest with our finances. And if you've been coming along to the King's Arms for a couple of years or so now, you'll know that we've been through a remarkable season here. We felt it right to start saving to buy a building. Not that bricks and mortar will be the church, we're the church, but we think a building will be a really helpful tool for us to reach more people. And to date, we've given, in this church, over £400,000 to the building fund. £400,000 into the building fund. I don't know if you realise it or not, but certainly amongst the other church pastors that I mix with, that is unheard of. So I have conversations with other church pastors that go a bit like this. They say to me, so how's it all going with the building fund thing and the building you're looking to buy? And I say, that's pretty good so far. We've got about £400,000 and more money's coming in all the time. And then they say to me, oh, that's great. So what's the building you're going for? Is it a retail place, a warehouse, what? I said, well, actually, we don't have an actual building at the moment in mind. And they said, oh, okay, so you've got a plot of land that you've got and you want to build on that. No, we don't have a plot of land. And then you see them, the cogs are whirring, and they say, hang on a minute, you raised £400,000, you don't have a building that you're seeking to buy right now, and you don't have a plot of land. You must have a lot of wealthy people with spare cash in your church. To which I say, No, just lots of student loans. That's pretty much where we're at. And they wander away perplexed. And they're wondering, how is that possible? I tell you, I know how that's possible. I don't actually know the details of who gives what. I don't need to know. But I hear the occasional stories of what's going on. So I know it's possible because one couple put the deposit they were saving up for a house into the building fund, even though it's getting tougher and tougher for first-time buyers. It's possible because another guy I know put most of his family inheritance into the building fund rather than sit back and live comfortably. It's possible because another couple gave away the £5,000 they'd saved up over 9 years for a new car. It's possible because people have forgone a new kitchen, not taken foreign holidays, not bought CDs, sold jewellery, eBayed their possessions and tithed their pocket money. It's possible because of the faith of the people in this church. It's possible because we're giving to the vision of what God might do amongst us, of the people he could reach through us. And I'm immensely proud, I hope in a good way, of what we're doing in this church. And I think to be part of this church, if you're coming in, you need to recognize that being part of this church means to love God from the heart of your wallet. If you recently come to the King's Arms, then you need to know you've joined a financially radical group of people. And at its essence, giving is a heart attitude. That's why Jesus spoke about it so much. That we show God we love him through our finances. So how are you doing on this one? If you were to give yourself a mark out of 10 on your giving, your financial giving, how would you do? I know for many of us, we'd score pretty highly. It's important that you know, as things currently stand on the building fund, money's coming in all the time, which is fantastic. But on the church budget, the stuff that keeps us going and all the things running, we're about £3,000 down so far on the budget that we set for this year. So I'm just simply going to ask you, will you pray and consider your giving? Because obviously if that continues, then we'd be around £10,000 to £12,000 down. Maybe you've recently joined us and you're wondering about how the giving works, because to be honest, we don't talk about it too often. Well, there's a leaflet that we've put on your seats or you had with your bulletins. This one here is a couple of leaflets. This one here explains all about that. I'm not going to go into it in great detail, but this explains about how the finances are independently overseen. We have separate teams and all the rest of it. The accounts are all independently audited, all that sort of stuff, so that you can be confident about giving into the King's Arms. So maybe you're new and that's something for you. Or perhaps you realise that your giving actually has been pretty sporadic. And in order to get your finances in order, part of what you need to do is give on a regular basis, like 1 Corinthians 9 talks about. Or maybe you're sat there and you feel, well, actually my giving no longer really reflects my income the way it used to. Perhaps you've had pay rises and God's blessed you, and you want to demonstrate that by your giving. Solomon was unrestrained in his giving to the house of God. We want to be like that in building the King's Arms. So that's the second thing. To be part of this church means to give financially. The third thing is this. God's temple was built with the involvement of a nation. I'll whisk through these last two quickly. The thing is, everybody was involved. It says in there, all the men of Israel came together. You see, if we were just serving our socks off and just giving financially, then we'd fail to represent the unity and the community that we find in the Trinity. There's something about us being connected together. And the primary way we do that here at the King's Arms is through small groups. Somebody counted last week, and including the King's kids, because I think there are 84, 86 of them, and including the morning and the evening services, we had 313 people at church last week, just on a regular Sunday. I've got to be honest with you, it reaches the point where I struggle to remember everyone's name. Actually, I've got 4 kids and I get pretty confused from time to time there, so 313 is a bit much for me. And I don't care how much of an extrovert you are, it's very difficult to have 312 close friends. It's not easy. There's not enough time in the week. So that's why we have small groups. Look at it this way. There are literally thousands and thousands of people in Bedford who don't know the love of God. So the church has got to get bigger to reach them. That's why we want to grow next step to 500. But at the same time, we need to have meaningful friendships with one another. We want to grow spiritually together by interacting with each other. So the church has got to get closer too at the same time. So that's why we have small groups. I gave a lift to somebody this week who put it so well, I wrote it down. She said this: Sundays are great for me, but small group is the place where church really happens, where you get to know one another. Small group for me is really what church is all about. So it's through small group that we grow together, gently challenge each other, we laugh together, if necessary, cry together. And it's in small group that we most of all reach out to people. It's a small group that provides a natural home for those people who are on their journey of faith to know Jesus. We held an Easter egg hunt just a few weeks back, and one of my neighbours who was coming along came up to Emma at the end and said, "It was so good to spend time with so many really nice people. How do you know all these people?" It was simply our small group in action. A house full of people eating bacon sandwiches and children overdosing on chocolate. Just a normal, regular small group where I come from. And as Pauline, my neighbour, inches along her journey of faith towards God, she's finding that she's got a ready-made, prepared family for her to come into. So that's the third thing. Being part of this church means investing in small group. How are you doing on that one? How would you score yourself there? Are you committed to the sometimes, let's be honest, bumpy journey of sticking with small group? Or maybe even you've been part of a small group and you've been in that for a while and you're realizing, actually, it's time for me to take the next step. It's time for me, despite all my fear and trepidation, to say, I'll lead a small group because there are lots of people wanting to get into one and there's not enough room, or we struggle to find room at the moment. I'll stick my hand up in the air and say, I'll lead one. I'll go on the training course, count me in. If so, then Simon's the man to speak to. Because here we're wanting to build a family that really knows how to love each other, that takes selfish, sinful people who have not very much in common, washes them clean, and then knits them together as brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. If you want to be part of this church, get involved, get us in part of a small group. And the last one is this, as we're running out of time, is this. Solomon's temple isn't complete without the prayers and praises of the people. The last way you can be part of this church, to be bought in, is if you'll pray with us. If you'll join us whenever you can, if you'll make the monthly prayer meetings as much of a priority as possible. Some people are starting to get babysitters so that both partners in the marriage can come along at the same time. If you'll pray in your own times with God for the church, to ask him to do all that he's laid on our hearts to do. I've keyed the church goals into my phone, so I've got them to hand. You know, 250 people, 25 small groups, £250,000 into the building fund, so that in those little moments, snatches in the day, I'm praying for what's going on in the church. How would you score yourself there? How's your prayer life in terms of supporting the church? Or is it just, help me today, God, just get me through this, which is good, but let's go the next step and be praying into reality all the things that we want as a church. Maybe even take home the bulletin, and there's a great prayer list. You know, if your prayers dry up, work your way through the bulletin and pray for each of these different things going on. So those are the four main ways you can be part of the King's Arms. This morning I'm asking you, will you serve with absolute excellence? Do your best to discover your gifts, but really put your hands to whatever needs doing. Will you give financially, regularly and in faith to what God's doing here? Will you join and persevere with a small group? Maybe even lead one in the near future. And will you pray with all your heart that we're able to reach this lost and dying world around us? Do you want to stand with me and we'll pray together? God, we want to thank you that you've called us to be part of the most significant thing on planet Earth. Lord God, that you've called us to this church for such a time as this. To the most cosmopolitan town in the last great mission field on the planet, to reach a lost and dying world. Lord God, I pray, would each one of us vote in, Lord God? And I thank you that there's something that happens in the heavenlies when people as one say, we're going to give ourselves to extending God's kingdom through the church. That when the people and Solomon came together in the temple and gave themselves to this, your glory fell, such that they couldn't even continue because God was so thickly amongst them. God, that's what we're looking for in this church, that there's such a sense of unity, such a sense of passion and commitment to what you're doing in this town, that your presence just overwhelms all that we do. That people who don't know you yet can't find any other explanation than God is amongst them. Their God is real. Come and do that, we pray, Lord Jesus. Just allow God to stir passion in your heart right now. Simon's got some things for us from where God was speaking earlier on.
I just think PJ's done such an outstanding job, hasn't he, of laying out what we're about and how we can play our part. Let's just take a moment to sign up in your heart. There's some people here, you've had disappointments in church life before, maybe here, maybe elsewhere, and I just believe the Lord wants you to draw a line under that time now and sign up in your heart to the church, the hope of the world. God wants to bring healing right now to disappointment. There's some here you've struggled. There's some guys here you've struggled to find your place. And you've become just a passenger. And God's saying you've got a place here. You've got a part to play this morning. You've got a part in this church. Now come with me and I will find a way and a place for you. Because I've designed you for a purpose in this place. To be a kingdom bringer. And there's some guys here you need to repent of apathy and repent of sitting back. Start to step up to what God has got for you. Thank you, Lord. Do a work in our hearts this morning, Lord God, we pray. Pray for gifting to be released amongst us now, Lord. For many who've struggled to find their gift, and just pray, release it right now in Jesus' name. If that's you, just ask the Lord, Lord, give me a fresh gift. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We pray, Lord God, for each one of us that we would live lives of significance in this town. We think about Bethlehem, a little unknown town in a Judean countryside, unheard of, barely recorded, and yet now the House of Bread has become a centre for the beginning of a movement that has shaped and shaped the world. And Lord, we want to be a Bethlehem in our nation. House of God, House of Bread, where God can feed many from the life that comes out of that place. That's what we want to be, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We just commit ourselves to it, Father. Thank you, God. Yes. Just a number of other words. One of our prophetic guys has brought me people, as I brought earlier, somebody or more than one person here have been struggling with depression. God wants to set you free. That's two of us who've had that same sense. I really have got faith for that this morning. You just need a breakthrough. Maybe you're even on medication and God just wants to bring you freedom this morning from depression. Somebody here struggling with alcoholism or issues around alcoholism. Somebody with kidney problems. God wants to bring freedom for you this morning. Somebody with painful stomach cramps. Somebody with tinnitus, somebody with some kind of fungal infection on their toes. God wants to bring freedom. We believe that this isn't just rhetoric, what we're doing here, but God is alive and active and moving. Last week in the evening, someone with a bad back condition they'd had for years was healed and has had no pain since. Their leg grew in the meeting. God is on the move in this nation, in our church, even here in Bedford. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So if any of those are you, I'd love for you to make your way to the back there and we're going to pray for you. But I just want to pray generally. Just if you want to receive an impartation from God for the next step for you in your place in this church and your place in the kingdom, just lift your hands right now. If you need specific healing, make your way to the back and there'll be a team to pray for you. But just generally for all of us, let's pray right now. Come, Lord God, upon us now. Come, Lord, and fill us with faith for this next step. Lord God, this faith you're putting in our hearts right now that we can be nation changers. You prophesied over us influence, Lord, but we haven't yet believed it. But God, we want to step up and believe it today. There's going to be a time when we look back as a church and people ask us, how did all this start? Where did you come from? And we're going to remember a little dining hall in Bedford and think it all started there. it all began there. Goodness knows where we'll be right then, but there's a journey ahead of us. Will you sign up for it right now? God, we pray, put release anointing on us right now to be kingdom bringers, to bring this kingdom of peace and life wherever we go. Wherever we go in this town, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our schools, as we raise our children. There's faith right now for some of you that your kids are going to be nation changers. There's no mini version of the Holy Spirit. It's the full version of the Holy Spirit for your kids right now. Believe for it right now. Some of you got children who have been backslidden, have gone away from God. And God is just releasing faith right now in your heart. Some of you mothers, to cry again to Him. You've stopped crying out to Him. Cry again to me for your kids, that they will come and be part of this kingdom shaking people. Thank you, Jesus. Release it right amongst us now. We need to release the parents. But I'd love to just turn and pray with someone near you, would you? If they're receiving from God, just turn and pray that God would do this work in us right now. If there's someone near you who needs prayer, just ask them, or ask them to pray for you. Parents, we need to release you, I'm afraid. Nikki Staniel's going to kill us, but anyway. She'll understand. So let's pray. If there's someone near you, let's pray for each other. Let's lay hands. If you're sick for any of those things or anything else, we love to pray for the sick. Make your way to the back, and there'll be a team there to pray for you. Let's just maintain God's presence. Thank you so much for coming. And we'll see you all again next week.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul's and even faints for you. My heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in